We've been going through a series called The Pursuit, and it was The Pursuit, and it's God's steadfast love. And as we sang with the song Reckless Love, we've been talking all about the love of God and how he will pursue us. He'll chase us down. He'll fight until we're found, that he'll leave those who are already safe to come find those of us who are still lost. So with that in mind, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our final parable that we see in Luke 15. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to just be here. Lord, we thank you for the safety on the roads. We thank you for the beauty of the snow. Just what a great picture it paints outside, just of your beauty, of your wonder, and your majesty. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone else on the roads right now that you would just keep them safe in their travels. Lord, just get them where they need to be without any incidents. Lord, as we leave here later on today, I pray for safety as well, that we would be returned back to our homes safely. Lord, we just pray that we would be open to your word as we look at Luke 15 and we look at the third parable listed here and Jesus' response. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take an open look at it and see if it applies to our lives and see if there's changes that maybe we need to make and things that we need to adjust. So Lord, we pray that it would be your word spoken to us this morning. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So we've been talking about the intentionality of God, and we said that Jesus came specifically with a purpose, right? That when we talked about intentionality, we said that it was intentionally done, the plan that God had. That Jesus didn't come just to kind of see what would happen, you know, see if he could save people without dying on a tree, but that there was a plan. And we talked about, you know, the word intentionality meaning there's a purpose. That everything that God has done up until this point in your life, in the history of mankind, has been with a purpose. It's been intentionally done. We said even to the extent that when he was talking to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, that he said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, he said essentially, the Son of Man, or the Son of God, has come to save those who are lost, right? You look at verses 9 and 10, and it says, he said to them, today salvation has been in this house because he also is a son of Abraham, being Zacchaeus, having changed his life around. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we've looked at two parables up to this point, right? We've looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and we looked at the parable of the lost coin. And everything that we've been looking at through this series, it all ties in with the theme that we've had going back to last September, so the fall of 2017, where we've been looking at this idea of evangelism. And as a church, what is our job? What is our purpose? And we've been working through this idea of evangelism and how it's so much more than maybe what we originally thought about, you know, handing a tract or standing on a street corner and, you know, preaching the gospel, that there's so much more involved to evangelizing or to reaching the lost. Open with me this morning to Luke chapter 15. We've been in here for the last 2 weeks, Luke 15, and we're going to be looking at the last parable. It's going to contain verses 11 to 32. It's a little bit bigger. There's a lot more of a story. The first two parables were a little more condensed, right? There were only a few verses, and Jesus kind of gets the message to the Pharisees and the scribes and those who are sitting around him. But he adds one more parable, and in this parable, there's a lot more that's going on, and there's a few different angles. So we're going to read through the parable, and then we're going to kind of break it down into two big sections. And there's two questions that we're going to look at this morning. But before we look at those, let's read our passage. Luke 15, verse 11. It says, then he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided his estate between them. Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country and squandered his possessions in prodigal living. When he had spent everything, there came a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that county, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomachs with the husks that the swine were eating, but no one gave him any. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread, and here I am perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Good to see he's consistent. He made a plan and he stuck to it. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to be merry. Now, it would be wonderful if the parable ended here, and we would only have one portion to talk about, but it doesn't. And it's actually really important that it doesn't. Let's keep going on into verse 25. Now his older son, now we get to hear from the older one. His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, nor have I ever transgressed your commands, yet never have you given me a goat so that I may be merry with my friends. Verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's a lot more going on in this parable than there was in the first two. First, I want to look at, again, God's example of being intentional, right? We said this was the theme that we were going to stick with for the next 3 weeks on our first week. In our first two parables, we see this comparison of God searching for the lost, right? We see the shepherd going out and searching for that one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 who he knows are safe. By the way, I had an interesting conversation about the 99, and I figured I would add it in here. When we talk about the 99 sheep, it's very interesting to look at. What the Bible actually says is that the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness. I grew up with that nice little picture in your head, right? The shepherd takes them, he puts them all in the pen, locks them up secure, and then goes out and searches for the lost, right? That's actually not what Luke 15 says. The word that's used literally says the wilderness or the open fields, the open pastures. So the shepherd leaves the 99 in this unsecure area and goes off to find the one. The idea being that these 99 are safe. They're together. There's a group of them. They're going to be okay, right? But the one that's lost, he needs the shepherd's help the most. That's just an example of, you know, making sure when we read through Scripture, we don't come at it with these preconceived notions or images or, you know, different things. Read it for what it is. Because the sheep were not necessarily in a secure place, but the shepherd knew that they would be okay together. It's the same thing for us as Christians, as believers. We aren't necessarily in the final secure kingdom, right? We're not in heaven yet. We're not behind those gates. But Jesus is still searching for the lost, but he knows that us as believers, fellowshipping together, will be able to protect each other from what Satan would throw at us. So though we're not finally in that kingdom yet, as believers together, we still have that safety in numbers. In the second parable, we saw the woman with the lost coin, right? She's got 10 coins, she loses one, now she has 9, and she searches the whole house, the coin being worth a day's pay. She goes and finds it. So again, this example of actively or intentionally searching for the lost item. We don't get that same image in this third parable, do we? When you look at the father that we just read about, what does he do? Does he actively go out and search for his son? No, right? He actually waits till the son comes back, and when he sees him, then he goes out and greets him. But it's not the same type of image that's portrayed in the first two. But we're still given a clear picture of God's extravagant love for the lost, all right? We're still given this very clear image of God's intentionality, that the love that he has is greater and stronger than any sin that someone could ever commit. And that's the important part. Now, last week I said that all of us would be able to, in some way, shape, or form, relate to one of the two sons in this story, right, in this parable. So the two things that we're going to look at this morning are really two questions. And the two questions are this. Are you like the prodigal son, the younger son, or are you like the older son? So we're going to start by looking first at the younger son. Are you currently, or have you been in your life, the prodigal son? I think all of us can say, to some extent, we have been the prodigal son, right? Before we became believers, we were lost. We may not have been living quite the same lifestyle that the son in this parable was living. We may not have been living some, you know, crazy, outlandish life that we, you know, turned away from, right? You hear some of those testimony stories where someone was addicted to drugs, or they were involved in all sorts of things that they shouldn't be involved in. And that's awesome, and that's amazing to see you turn from that lifestyle back to Christ, right? But some of us didn't necessarily live that lifestyle. We were still sinners. You know, if you're not saved, you're still a sinner. You're still living not the life that God has called you to live. But we may not have been off so drastically, right? But we were still the prodigal son. We were still the lost son. We were still someone who wasn't where he was supposed to be. So Jesus opens the parable with the younger son coming to his father with a rather bold request, right? Now, parents in this room, or adults in this room, aunts or uncles, whatever you may be, if your child came to you and said, hey, essentially, when you kick the bucket, whatever I'm going to be left with, I would like it right now because I want to go do my own thing. What would be your response? I see someone right now making a motion and going, hey, cough it up, let's go, right? If your child came to you and said, hey, mom or dad, when you die, whatever inheritance you're going to leave me, I would like to take that now so I can move out and go do my own thing. You would probably have a few words for that child and tell them that they need to learn a few things, right? And tell them, I'm not dead yet, and I'm not going to give you that money because you're not going to do anything good with it. You're going to go off and squander it. You don't know better, whatever the case may be, right? But the father in this example doesn't do that, does he? The son comes to him with this bold request and says, hey, dad, I want my inheritance now because I know better than you, and I'm going to go live my own life. And the father says, you know what? Okay. So it says he divides the estate up between the two boys, and he gives the younger son his value of that estate. And the younger son, we see what he goes and does with it, right? Have any of you in this room ever thought, when you were growing up, I know better than my parents? Right? You sit there and you have that conversation in your head, they're just trying to make sure I don't have fun. They don't really want what's best for me. They don't know me. They don't know my life. Man, I can't wait to get out from under this house. When I graduate, I'm moving out right away. I'm moving away to college, right? You've had that whole conversation in your head, right? And then you finally get that opportunity. So the adults in the room, you finally got that opportunity and you moved out. And then suddenly you had the responsibility of the car insurance. You had the responsibility of the rent, the food, the college, the car payment, whatever. And all of a sudden, you're hit with reality. What's that next conversation you have with yourself? Man, I'd have been better off staying at home. I should go move back in with mom and dad. How can I go back and ask them for money or help without them saying, I told you so? Right? At some point in our life, we will have that conversation with ourselves, the internal struggle. Now, whether we act on it or not, to some extent, we'll have this idea of, they just don't want me to have fun. They're just trying to make sure that I don't have fun. They're being adults, and they're raining on my parade, right? The father doesn't do that in this case. The father says, you know what, son? All right, go ahead. Gives them the value and lets the son go off and make his own decisions. Verse 12, it says he divides the estate. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, the younger son said to him, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided the estate between him. And what happens right away? As soon as he divides the estate, it says what? Now, a few days later, the younger son takes off, takes all of his stuff, and he splits. I'm out. And it says that he goes to a faraway country, right? He journeyed to a distant country. He was not staying at home. That's like when someone here graduates and is like, I'm going to California for college. Forget you. Or I'm going to go study abroad. I'm going to England, or I'm going to Australia. I want to make sure I'm nowhere near my family, right? So it says that the younger son, he takes everything he has and he goes to a faraway distant land. But what happens? The father knew what was going to happen. It's not long before what? He squanders everything. Look at verses 14 to 16 or 14 and 15. It says, when he had spent everything, right? Didn't take long. He spent everything. He didn't even hold on to some of it. Everything gets spent, and it says what? There was a famine that came into the land. Now this kid is in a distant country. He's away from his family. He has no money. He has no food. He has no place to stay. He can't provide for himself. He has no job, and now there's a famine. He's not going to get a handout. But it's worse. It's worse than just that. Jesus paints a very interesting picture. Remember the context of what we're talking about here. This is Jesus telling a parable, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. So he's talking to what? He's probably talking to a Jewish audience, right? So he's talking to people who believe very specific things. And in verses 15 and 16, what does it say he happens to be doing? It says he went and he hired himself to a citizen of that county who sent him into the fields to what? Feed swine, feed pigs. If you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that there is no way they would be caught dead near a pig, let alone actively in a pig pen with them around them, feeding them. Have you ever seen a pig farm? Have you ever seen how muddy it is? How just dirty, nasty, grimy? Like, when they say you're like a filthy pig, like, that's an insult, because pigs literally just sit in their own filth. Like, the pens are a mess. So here's this son, presumably a Jewish son, who is off in a distant country, has no food, has no way to provide for himself, and the only job he can get is in a pig pen. Talk about hitting rock bottom. He has reached the lowest point that he could in his life. And in that moment, it says he comes to himself, and what? He has this idea. He goes, My father's servants, the people who are hired by my father that serve him on a regular basis, who aren't a part of the family, they have plenty of food, they have plenty of bread, they have clothing, they're not in pig pens. Like, if I was even my dad's servant, I would be living a better life than I am right now. The younger son is forced to take that job. He hits the rock bottom. But the hope that we draw is in those verses 17 to 24, where it says that he comes to his senses and he decides to go crawling back to his father and to take a job as a servant, right? He has that conversation and he says to himself, self, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to our father and we're going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and I've sinned against you and I'm no better than one of your servants. Please take me back as a servant. That's his plan. And so he sets out to go do it. And what happens? He gets home and his father welcomes him back. Not only does his father welcome him back, but what does his father do? His father puts a robe on him, puts fine jewelry on him, gives him a nice pair of shoes, right? He sets his son up as if he's this lavish individual who's just returning and they're celebrating. It's so great to see you. It's so great to have you here. I'm so glad you came, right? He treats him with this just awesome, awesome party. They kill the fattened calf. That's a huge deal. They take the best animal there, they kill it, and they throw this party. That's the hope that we get, that we know that as sinners, that in our lives, when we come back to God, whether it's the first time as a believer and we accept salvation, or whether at some point in our life we've drifted off the path, when we come to that point and we realize, you know what? I'm not living for God. I need to go back. When we come back, God will treat us the same way. He'll welcome us back into his arms. He'll throw a party for us. He'll take us in when we were lost and now we're found, when we were a sinner and now we're a believer and our name has been written in the book of life and our eternal security is set. There's a party and God will welcome us in. That's the hope that we have as believers. That even as the prodigal son, we can still come back to God and God will welcome us in, right? Son comes back to his father to beg for forgiveness, but his father treats him like royalty and welcomes him home. Before salvation, we're all, to some extent, this younger son. We're all living a life without God. May not be as bad, may not seem as drastic, but we're all lost. Paul says this in actually 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says this. He says, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. See, when a sinner repents and turns their life towards God, that's what happens. The whole point of Jesus coming was for reconciliation, so that we could be reconciled with God, that we could have our life back in the eternal kingdom, how we were originally created. God welcomes us home where we belong and where we were intended to live. What does that song say that we sang? I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. That prodigal son, he didn't deserve that welcome home party. He couldn't have earned that welcome home party, but his father loved him so much that he said, I don't care what happened in the past, I'm going to welcome you back. God will welcome us back. Often, though, we end here. We could close our Bibles right now and we could say, wonderful, great to have you here this Sunday morning. So glad to see you. We'll see you next week, right? Because there is a great message here just in the younger son. There's a message of hope, a message of reconciliation that we can do wrong and we can be brought back. That there's no point in life that we will ever reach where we would have to say, but you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. God says, I've already paid that price on the cross. My son took that for you. Just come back, right? But there's a second part to this parable that we're going to look at. And it's the second question. It's, are you the older son, right? So are we the younger son? We can all relate to the younger son in some way, shape, or form. But are you currently, right now, or have you been in your life, the older son? Right? Here's what I mean by that. This is going to be a tough one to take, and it's kind of a reality check, and it only works if you look in a mirror, honestly, right? If you look in a mirror, you get a reflection. Some people look at pictures, and they're like, oh, I don't like how I look in that picture. And the first thing that pops into my head is, I mean, a picture is just a snapshot of reality. Maybe not the nicest response, but it only works if we're going to be honest with ourselves. So when we approach this second portion and I ask, are you the older son? I ask that you approach it openly and honestly, and don't hate me and drag me off the platform in about 5 minutes, because this is a tough one to take. Because I think we can all certainly relate to the older son. Have you ever had a sibling or a friend or a cousin or someone that they did something wrong and they didn't get in trouble? But when you did something wrong, man, you got a whooping, right? Have you ever been in that situation? Or maybe it's at school. You were at school, right? And someone else got in trouble for something. Or you got in trouble for something and someone else was involved and they didn't get in trouble, right? Or maybe you're at work and you know somebody messed up that report and someone really botched, you know, whatever it is, the sale. And your boss is mad, but that individual, what, had no consequences. We all can say that we found ourselves in that position, right? Well, that's the older son position. The older son is sitting here and he's talking and he's like, what's going on? Your son just wasted everything and yet you're throwing him a party? Really? Look at verse 28. Verses 25 to 31, the older son basically throws a temper tantrum. And he's going to voice this to his father. But first, he's going to voice it to a servant. In verse 28, it says, he was angry and he would not go in. He was so mad about the situation, he wouldn't even go into the house. They're throwing a party. They got music. They killed the fattened calf. They're having a good old time. And he's so mad that it's because his brother, who was lost and squandered everything, came home, that he won't even go inside to talk to anybody. He was content to sit outside the rest of the day so that he didn't have to go be a part of that. It says he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. His father comes out and basically is going to have a conversation with him and say, please, come in. Like, we're having a party for your... Like, why aren't you inside? So his father comes out, and the older son, essentially, he goes off on his father, right? Look at verses 29 to 30. His father is asking him, probably, why won't you come in? You know, we're having a party for your brother. Are you going to come inside? And it says this, he answered his father, look, these many years have I served you, nor have I ever transgressed your commands. Essentially saying, I've been with you from the start. I've been working for you for a long time. I've never done anything wrong. I've never crossed you. I've never been late to work. I've never stolen from the cash drawer, right? He's listing off these things. I've never wronged you in any single way, yet right? Yet never have you given me a goat so that I may be merry with my friends. Dad, I've never done anything wrong, and you won't even let me have a party for my friends. Yet your younger son goes off and squanders his whole inheritance, and you treat him like he's royalty. Do we think the older brother's got a right to be mad? A little bit, right? He's done everything his father has ever asked, and yet he's saying, I've never gotten treatment like this. I've never even had a goat. Forget a fattened calf. You've never given me a skinny goat so I could have a party. Hey, come on, Dad. Really? You wonder why I'm mad and why I don't want to come inside. It's because look what you're doing. Right? But my goodness gracious, look at the word he uses. Right? Look at the phrase in verse 30. He says, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fattened calf. Look at that phrase. What is it? It's this son of yours. You see what the brother just did there? He literally just cut off all relationship ties. This is his brother. And yet what he says to his father, he says, when your son came home, your son who did all this wrong, when he came home, right? He severs that relationship. It's a huge statement. He wants no ties. He wants to be able to put all of this on his father. He cuts that tie right off, right? But what's the response he get? Look at verse 31. Look at what the father responds with. He said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Did you see it? Does anyone realize what just happened in this conversation between the father and son? What does the father say back to him? The father says, this brother of yours. Let's take all of this and let's tie this together. Ready? Look at the parable. God uses parables to teach us stories, right? So the father in this story of the two sons, right? God the Father. And then the younger son who goes off, right? And then the older brother who sits there and goes, this son of yours. And he says, no, this brother of yours. Guys, that means every single person in this world is our brother, because if God is the heavenly father, if he is the creator of all mankind, that means all mankind is what? His sons and daughters, if they accept salvation, which makes all of us what? Brothers and sisters, right? Yet how many times are we the older brother, where we look at God and we say, this son of yours, not my brother, but that person that you created. No. They're your family. They're your family. Are you the older brother? And here's where I said, bear with me and be willing to take an honest, reflective look in the mirror. Because the next question I ask is not going to be easy. And when I typed it, we were coming back from Rhode Island yesterday, and as I was tweaking my outline and I typed this, I literally went, oh, I don't think I can say that to Lindsay, to my wife. And she said, say what? And I explained it to her, and she's like, oof. Yeah, good luck. So bear with me. But understanding what we just talked about that relationship, right? Brother, sister, father, sons, daughters. Bear with me and be willing to take an honest look at this. Let's replace the individuals again, but let's get a little more specific. All right? God the Father is the father represented in this story. The younger son, right? The prodigal son, the son who goes off. Let's make the prodigal son, or let's make us the older son, right? We'll be the older son. Or you're the older daughter, whichever. Now the younger son, plug in this equation, right? God the Father, us, older son, younger son, is maybe the prostitute on the street corner. Maybe it's the stripper at the strip club, right? We've used that example for the last 3 weeks. Maybe it's the drug dealer that we heard of selling drugs. Maybe it's the rapist that's in jail. Maybe it's the child molester that hit the 12 o'clock news. Or even worse, look in the mirror. Remember, Father, God, older son, us, younger son, which makes him our brother, the 19-year-old who shot and killed 17 people in Florida this past week. How much does this story change? Because guess what? Based on the parable of what Jesus just laid out, he's our brother. Love or hate what he did, who he is still a potential son of God. Because guess what? If he chooses to repent from his sins, if he's not a believer at this point, which based on his actions, I would say I don't believe he is, but if he chooses to at some point in his life seek repentance, to come before God and say, what I've done is extremely wrong, I am a sinner in need of salvation, guess what he will be granted? Salvation. And then he will be your and my brother for eternity in the kingdom of heaven. If he accepts Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, we will see him again for all of eternity. How angry does that make each and every one of you in this room? Right? 17 lives already lost based on his actions. Still want to be the older son? Do we understand why the older son was mad in the parable? But here's the thing. We sang Reckless Love and we sang Run to You. What do both those songs talk about? They talk about grace and they talk about mercy. They talk about forgiveness. They talk about running to God. They talk about coming before him and seeking repentance. Reckless Love, the chorus says, we don't deserve it and we couldn't earn it. Guess what? That's not just us. That also applies to him. We are no more or less deserving of grace and forgiveness than he is. How mad are you still? It's not fun to think about, and yet, that's what God's love is. When we talk about the 99 that are saved, the sheep that are safe, and the one that is lost, God searches for the one that is lost. Guess what? All of us, if we don't have Christ, we're all lost. All are sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That means that me and you, each and every single one of us, we are no better than he is when it comes to our eternal salvation before God. A white lie is just as much as a sin in deserving of eternal damnation and separation from God as are his actions for shooting up a school. In our minds, that makes zero sense. Yet that's what it is to God. That's what it is to God. This morning, I want you to take away from this. It's never too late for us to come back from God or to come back to God. It's never too late for you to reach a point in your life where you stop, like the younger son did, and says, I need to go back to my Father. It's never too late to change from your actions, to move from your past into a new future. It's never too late to change your eternal destiny. It's also never too late, even as a believer, to come back to God and apologize for what you may have done wrong, to get back on that path. See, this morning we've seen that this story, it's not just about the younger brother. It's about the older brother just as much. Both sons were estranged from their father, or both sons were distant from their father. Even though one was far away and he was doing the wrong thing and living a lifestyle that we would look at and judge and say, you were completely in the wrong. The older brother was just as far away from his father, but for a different reason. Either approach still left them living independently and without knowledge of their father's heart for them. Grace and forgiveness is extended to all mankind. I want to close with this verse. It's John 3:16 through 18, right? We all know 3:16 pretty well. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And we all love to rattle that off. And it's great when you're witnessing to someone to be like, look, God loves you, right? But sometimes we pick and choose who we witness to based on how we feel, right? But what does it say in 17 and 18? It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that what? The world might be saved through him, or that through him we might be saved. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son. He who believes in the name of God is not condemned, right? When we talk about the church's purpose and we talk about evangelism, and I know we've gone a little long this morning, when we talk about reaching that lost, who is that lost? The 99 sheep are safe. Who is that one sheep is lost? We have the 9 coins. That one coin that's lost, who is it? That prodigal son who was off in the distance, who walked away, who is it? The answer is anybody who is not a believer. It doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter gender. It doesn't matter age. It doesn't matter how heinous of a crime you've committed, or if you were acting like Mother Teresa and have never done anything wrong in your life. It does not matter. The lost are those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And our job as believers and as a church is to reach that one, to reach those who are lost. Like it or not, our job is to reach individuals like that 19-year-old in Florida. Our job is to reach individuals like the rapist who's in jail. Our job is to reach individuals who are living a less than upstanding life based on our judgment. Our job is to reach those people, because if we don't, who will? Right? If we don't, who will? That's our job. God's love and forgiveness, they are so extravagant that he welcomes back with rejoicing and honor any of his children who have been far away. And guess what? Any of his children means any human being, because man is created in God's image. So all of us deserve God's grace just as much as the next. We can be restored to a right relationship with God no matter how long we've been gone or how badly we've messed up. Does not matter what you've done in your life, you can come back to God. That is the pursuit of God's steadfast love. That love will not change, that it is equal to all people. I said that this message wouldn't necessarily be the most favorite message, that it would be a gut check and it would be hard to look in the mirror. And I would encourage you this week to think about it. I'm not saying that what this young man did in Florida is okay by any means. It is absolutely horrific, and I have my own opinions about how he should be treated. But remember as believers that he deserves God's grace and mercy and forgiveness just as much as each and every single one of us in this room, because that is God's steadfast love. And that's our job as believers and as a church, is to take that mindset, implant it in ourselves, and then act accordingly to reach the lost. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the stories that you've given to us, the parables that Jesus gave to be able to bring to light certain things that we need to remember. Lord, I pray right now as we digest this message and we digest what's being said here and we think about what it really means that anybody in this world can receive grace and forgiveness. And Lord, how sometimes that can just make us angry. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us deal with that in our own way. But Lord, that we would be reminded and we would act on the fact that your love is for everyone. And it's not our place to judge, and it's not our place to decide who deserves grace and forgiveness. But Lord, that we are no better than anyone else. It doesn't matter what actions anyone has done, they still deserve your love and your forgiveness. So Father, this week as we go throughout our daily routine, I pray that we would look at those around us differently. If we haven't before, Lord, that we would change our mindset towards them and we would see them as individuals who are lost and who need your grace. They need your forgiveness just as we did. Lord, just be with us the remainder of our time as we continue to grow and we continue to learn more about your word. I pray that we would be able to grow into strong believers who act on your steadfast love. Lord, that the love that you've shown to us, we would be willing to show to the world around us. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.